Here's the thing that had troubled me down through time. Psalm 4, verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Is there a time for anger? Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 4, where this psalm is quoted. Ephesians chapter 4. So this gives us an infallible commentary on it. Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look here at the new life, and let's look at verse 22 to get us into context. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, page 1345. That you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put off, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, you ever thought about lying as your natural state? It is. It's natural to lie, normal and natural. That's why children lie as soon as they can talk. They do. Psalmist says the wicked are estranged from the womb, speaking lies as soon as they're born. Really, lies, they can't even talk. Yeah, they can. They indicate all kinds of things because they want what they want when they want it. And he says, putting away lying, that's part of the old man that we inherit from Father Adam. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You owe other people the truth. Wow, okay. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Now, there are all kinds of ways people try to translate this. If you get angry, then don't sin. If you must be angry, please don't sin. I don't want to tell you, God commands you to get angry sometimes. But when you get angry, don't sin. We're going to look at that in more detail. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. There's a huge part of it. When you get angry, it's good. Feel it. There we go. Now I don't need to worry about the heat again. When you get angry, feel it. Get in touch with your inner child throwing a temper tantrum. Be angry. He says, be angry and don't sin. Now the first quality here of not sinning with your anger is don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Is it okay to feel wrath? Yeah. Hit him again, Bob. Don't worry about the thermostat. Be angry. Feel the wrath, but don't sin. So the first quality of non-sinful anger is that it extinguishes at sunset. Don't carry it over the next day. Carry it over the next day, you're going to get sick in your mind, in your body. Anger will make you sick. It will. See, that anger then gets turned inward, and it gets bitterness going, and bitterness will poison you. Book of Proverbs connects anger that isn't let go of with all kinds of problems like bone disease and other things. Wow. So he says, be angry and don't sin. He says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. What does that mean? What does it mean to give the devil a place? Well, they'll translate that as opportunity, but it's literally translated as place. Do you have a closet in your house that you don't want anybody to open? Well, my closets sometimes are messy. I have a private office here that has clutter all over the desk, and sometimes because the trash can's moved, some trash falls on the floor, and I have to periodically clean it. And I don't like people to go into that office. There you go. That's my private place. And it's not neat and nice. My old office is neat and nice. And that people are welcome to go in there. Do you have a closet in your house that is all junked up? How about a closet where there are things that you don't want anybody to see, not because they're messed up and jumbled up and chaotic, but because there's evil there? Well, let me say that it's a metaphor in a sense of what it's like with your soul when you got something you're not dealing with. What you've got is you're renting out rooms. And you've got, like, people years ago used to have large houses. When their children moved off, they would take in boarders. And so you've got a boarder, and he has a room in your home. And guess who that boarder is? That's it. Dickens. That's a euphemism for the devil. Old Dickens himself, right there. Slewfoot. The devil. He's there. He's got a little home, a little room in your house. Got his own private bathroom, his own private bed, his own private room. And the door's locked. And guess what he does? Periodically, he unlocks the door and he comes strolling out into your life. And he affects you in other areas. Do you see the connection there? Go ahead and get angry. Do I have to do it again? No. Everybody, good temperature here? I think it's a good temperature. Be angry. Boom. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Is there a connection, the sun going down in your wrath and renting the devil a room in your house? What do you call a place that somebody's locked up in, but he's not locked up in there? He's locked you out of there, and he's got freedom to go and come, but you don't. What would you call that? What would you call a keep? Have you ever heard of the old English word keep? Another word might be stronghold. Stronghold, a fortress. So, do you have a fortress within your own home where an enemy is locked up and prepared to operate and come against you? See how that all fits together? Be angry. Don't sin. Don't let it stick with you. Go ahead and deal with it. Vent. Get it out. Hit them again. Okay. Vent your anger. Get it out. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't rent a room to the devil in your house. Seriously. Wow. Don't rent a room to your house. In your house to the devil. So let's look at another passage of Scripture. He's quoting, by the way, from Psalm 4:4. That's a quote. Psalm 4:4. So turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Let me tell you something that ought to get you just as mad as all get out. As mad as Jesus. Wow. I've heard of being mad as the devil, and I've heard of being mad as hell. Hell is simply another way of speaking of the devil. He's mad as hell. He's mad as the devil. Well, I want to tell you about being mad as heaven and mad as Christ. Mark chapter 3. Let's look at this. Because I want you to know it isn't sinful to get angry. All right. Mark chapter 3. Page 1154, starting at verse 1. Mark 3. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, page 1154, whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, he's turning around, he's talking to religious people, he's talking to educated people, he's talking to people who know their Bibles, he's talking to biblical scholars, people who say prayers, people who are devout, people who tithe, people who keep the Ten Commandments, at least outwardly. Good moral pillars of society. And here's somebody suffering, and he's in the synagogue, and they're in the synagogue, and it's the Sabbath day. And he turns to these good folks. He says, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Silence is speaking. They chose not to speak because you know what they thought. It's just it sounded a little too harsh to say it. They're saying, no, it's not right to give somebody relief on the Sabbath. Do it on another day. Do it on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday before sundown. And when he had looked around at them with anger, that is the noun form of the verb that's found in Psalm 4:4 when it's translating the Hebrew text. Be angry. It's the noun form of anger. This isn't that he is feeling a little bit stressed or a little troubled. He is what? Angry. You mean Jesus gets angry? That's what it says. He got angry. He was angry at what? What made Jesus angry? What made Jesus so angry that he did what he did? When he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. You ever have a hard heart? You ever had somebody ask you to forgive them and you said, well, I don't know. You know what you call that? Call that a hard heart. Call that a hard heart. Mm-hmm. When somebody is in need and you've got the means to relieve that need and you know you ought to relieve that need and you just, James puts it this way, you close the bowels of your compassion. When you constrict your emotions, that's a hard heart. When people are hurting and you've got the means to relieve the hurt and you do nothing, you know what that does? It makes Jesus what? Angry. Seriously. Do you ever think of an angry Jesus? Wow. You mean Jesus can get angry at you and me? Do you love your children? I mean, anybody here love your child? I mean, I don't know. Does anybody here love your child? Okay. Of those who said yes, have you ever gotten angry at your child? Yes. Now, why you get angry at your children whom you love? What's a good reason to get angry at your children whom you love?
They're messing up.
And you know, because you messed up when you were their age, that it's going to hurt them badly. And so it angers you with them because they're messing up. And you know if they continue on the path of messing up, wow, they're going to really be hurting. And you may not be able to help them. So I want you to know that God gets angry with people, even with people He really loves. And the thing that really angers God is when we're hard in our heart about human suffering. You know, it's interesting. We need to turn this heat off or something. It is? It's warm. I'm just seeing people are so comfortable. All right, here goes. No. That's probably good for about 3 minutes. But too much of that gets them upset. Well, it's really warm. I'm watching people. So anyhow, I can just keep pounding the pulpit. But I'd rather not. Sooner or later, I'll hurt myself. What angers Jesus? When we don't relieve hurting people. You ever thought about the parable of the Good Samaritan? What's the parable of the Good Samaritan about? It's about people who put their religious obligations ahead of human need. The priest and the Levite pass by on the other side because they don't want to get contaminated. Because after all, God's more important than people, right? And I can't get contaminated because if I get contaminated, I can't fulfill my duty at the temple. But the Samaritan's not worried about that. He's just worried about people. Have you ever realized how mean religious people are? Why are religious people mean? Religious people are mean because they feel like honoring God is more important than helping people. And the whole thrust of the teaching of Jesus is you honor God when you help people. Have you ever read the book of James carefully when he talks about faith and works? The works he's talking about are helping people who are in need. It's not about being moralistic. It's about helping people. And so here's the deal. He looks around at them with anger, being grieved by their hardness of heart. Godly anger is rooted in grief. And I want you to see something else about godly anger. It's not rooted in, I've been done wrong. I've been done wrong. Wasn't there some kind of country song I heard on the radio years ago? I need somebody to play another somebody done somebody wrong song. That's what country music is all about, isn't it? Somebody done somebody wrong. It's not about self-pity. Godly anger is not about self-pity. It's about pitying others. It's about looking at them and seeing their hurt and their pain and feeling compassion. So let's say something here loudly and clearly. In about 2 minutes, we can turn the air conditioning off. Loudly and clearly. Get angry when other people are cut off. And nothing is more angering to God than when people are cut off from God. Religion can keep people from God. Have you ever wondered why Jesus formed a whip out of some rope and went into the temple and flipped over the tables of the money changers and set the animals free and drove the animals out? By the way, nowhere do we read that he took that whip to people. He just made them think that he might take that whip to them. It was like Daddy. Whenever I started to sass Mama, he would unbuckle his belt and rattle the buckle. And I knew that if I kept up, it wasn't going to be just rattling the buckle. He was going to pull that thing out like pulling a sword out of a sheath, and he was going to lay it on my backside. Wow. And he did. And I'm a better kid for it. Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And I can tell you, this child really was bound up with foolishness. Anger. Let's look back at the psalm for a moment. And let's just go through Psalm 4:4 in light of that. Because I want to clear out of the way any cobwebs in our mind that say, oh, it can't really be saying that God wants you to get angry. Psalm 4, page 618. Let's work our way through the psalm for a moment and see what it's saying to us. Hear when I call, O God of my righteousness. Think about that for a moment. When you call on God, are you calling on God in your own righteousness or in the righteousness He gives you? I'll tell you this, I learned a long time ago, nothing in my hands I bring. When I ring the doorbell to God's house, I make sure I have Jesus' business card. Then I'm not a stranger. I come in the name of the Son. God is my righteousness. I stand before God, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. He says, you have relieved me in my distress. It's kind of an interesting way. The Hebrew there is actually much more colorful. The picture of distress is being in a tight box. Can you imagine? You ever had a nightmare about being in a coffin, waking up, being buried alive? That's a theme in some horror movies, you know. I had a friend. I went to her grave. I did her funeral. And a few weeks later, I went to visit her grave down in Avoyelles Parish. And there was a telephone with a line going down in the grave. I am not kidding. Wow. Frightening, isn't it? Have you ever felt claustrophobic? It's just too tight in this place? That's the picture. He says, you have relieved me, he says, in my constriction. And the relief there is busting out the walls. I know that's not a good way of saying it. Bursting out the walls just sounds better to say. God just bust out the walls of that coffin and put you in a big spacious place. So it's an interesting figure, isn't it? Here you're in a place of confinement. You're wrapped up tight. You can't get loose. You're being held. The walls are closing in on you. What am I going to do? The walls are closing in. And God just says, bam! I'm not going to hit it again, don't worry. Bam! The walls knocked down. He makes a broad place for you in your restriction. Then he says, have mercy on me, hear my prayer. Then he talks about people who are causing him trouble. How long, O you sons of man, literally, will you turn my glory to shame? That may be a reference to God. The psalmist's glory is God. And they have brought shame on the name of the Lord. How long will you love vanity, emptiness, worthlessness, and pursue falsehood? Could be a reference to idolatry, but it's also just a general description of how people often are. And then he goes on and says something, God discriminates. Boy, we're learning all kinds of bad things today. God gets angry, and it's good to get angry, and God discriminates, and it's good to discriminate. How does God discriminate? Notice what he does. He says, know that the Lord has treated specially. He set apart for himself him who is godly. That's really a little weak there, godly. It's not the word godly. It's somebody that's bound into God's community. Somebody that is part of the community of those who are related to God by covenant. It's covenant loyalty. That's a good way to translate it. The Hebrew word is chesed. And it's somebody that is connected to the Lord through a covenant and is loyal to God. God has taken in effect His own people, and He's discriminated in their favor. The Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love God. But things don't work for good for everybody. They only work together for good to those who love God. And so notice what he says here, and he's reminding himself of this, is that God treats his own specially. You may love children generally, but you love your own children specially. And that's what's in view here. Now we get to the text here. Be angry and don't sin. Be angry. So how do you not sin? Don't let it go on to tomorrow. Get angry today. Boy, that preacher got me so upset. He kept pounding the pulpit. Every time I went to sleep, I was having the most wonderful dreams when all of a sudden I dreamed of a sledgehammer hitting me right upside the head. It's awful, that preacher. Yeah. All right, be angry about it. It's okay. But don't be angry with me tomorrow, okay? Be angry, don't sin. Now he tells us something else. Meditate within your heart on your bed. And be still. Think about it for a moment. What's he saying? Literally, he says in Hebrew, talk to yourself. Boy, he's really going nuts today. First, he's telling me it's good to get angry. Okay? And he says it's good to discriminate. And now he's telling me it's good to talk to yourself. Yeah, man, I got fired from my last job walking around talking to myself. And so, what are you doing? Who are you talking to? Where's your cell phone? Oh, I was just talking to myself. Okay, yeah. Thank goodness for cell phones and earpieces, because crazy people can pass for the rest of the population now. I remember the first person I ever knew, who will go unnamed this morning, but you know who you are, who had a cell phone with an earpiece. And I was sitting in the office with Merrill, and I looked out and looked across the street, and there that person was, walking around in the Ida Street yard, gesticulating, and I'm thinking, what in the world has happened to him? And then I finally saw it. He had an earpiece. And he's talking to somebody about a deal. And I thought, wow, man, look at him, look at him. And so Merrill and I are looking out the window, and then we realize, wow, what is that? Because he's always on the cutting edge of technology when it comes to communication. Now listen, there's a place to talk to yourself. There's a place to start telling yourself some stuff. What does it mean to talk to yourself within your own heart on your bed? Kind of an interesting way of putting it. Talk to yourself in your own heart, in your bed. Why is the bed important? Because that's where you don't talk to other people, as a general rule. I mean, I learned this a long time ago. Don't wake my wife up. Did you say something? Oh, I was asleep, you know. No, so you don't talk. Don't wake people up unless they're having a nightmare or something like that. And then that's got to be dangerous too, you know. And that's a place of quietness. In other words, your bed is a place of solitude and quietness. So he says, you need to stop and start talking to yourself. What is it when you talk to your heart? You're dealing with your conscience. You're dealing with your conscience. In other words, begin to face some facts here. And you know, it may be that you're angry for wrong reasons, so you don't need to be angry at all. If it's about self-pity, you need to get rid of that junk, because it'll give you cancer. I'm not saying everybody gets cancer is because they let this hurt hang in there. I'm not saying that. But I am saying there is a correlation between certain cancers and not letting go of anger, not letting go of hurt. That's why whenever we're sick, the first thing to do is to pray. The first thing to do when we're sick is consult with the leaders of the church who you're accountable to. That's why you'd come and are anointed with oil. And you want God to show you what's wrong here. Because when I internalize anger, and again, I'm not saying this, I get sick. And when I get sick, it's not always because of something I'm not dealing with. But there are times I get sick because there is something I'm not dealing with. And let me not shy away from telling you the truth, because an exaggeration of that truth is a lie. Let me tell you the truth. If you don't deal with your business, it's going to deal with you. So he says, talk to your heart in a quiet place. Get still. Get before God. So, God, what are you saying to me? I mean, when you got trouble, you need to say, God, why is this happening? What is going on here? Is there something in my life? Is there something that I'm involved in? Is there a relationship with somebody that is not right? Is there some hurt that I'm not letting go of? So be angry, all right? Don't sin. Start talking to yourself, but talk to yourself in your heart. Your lips don't even move sometimes when you talk to yourself in your heart. And then he says something else. He says, be still. But I think that the Hebrew word there is better translated as wail. Not like Wales or the country of Wales or whales in the sea, but wailing. Weeping and wailing. What is wailing? That's not a quiet tearing up. You know the difference. Most of us will tear up at times, sometimes in a film. Sometimes we see something very sweet and tender. Sometimes when we're deeply hurt, we tear up. But wailing is where you really give vent to it. So you talk to yourself in your heart, in your bed, and you begin to wail. Here's what you do with anger. How do you discharge anger? Do you do this number? No, you don't do that. I mean, do you do this number? No. What do? You do, oh! That's wailing. Wail before God. Get it out. Get it out. Because it's like bad meat that you swallowed. You got to get rid of it. We talked about vomiting dogs last week. Imitate them. Get rid of that bad meat. Vomit that stuff back out. Get it up and get it out. Wail. That's what you got to do with hurt. Wail before God. And sometimes when you're wailing before God, you'll discover that the root of your wailing is your own wickedness and sin. You brought this on you because of what you did. You brought it on you because of what you didn't do. I'm not here to make you feel bad. Yeah, I am. I remember a preacher one service, it was a combined service for a number of churches, and he says right in the middle of it, he says, "Now I'm not talking about anybody here." And I thought, well, why are you saying it? Of course I'm talking about people here. Of course I want you to feel bad. Because I want you to do what I'm telling you, God's telling you to do. Take that anger. Talk to yourself in the private place. And get rid of it. And how do you get rid of it? You begin to cry. You begin to weep and wail. When you see the fruit of what you've done, when you see the fruit of what you haven't done, turn that anger into repentant grieving and express it. You know, we read of Jesus driving some mourners out from a place where when that lovely sermon. But if you haven't heard it, you ought to listen to it. Sunday night, 2 weeks ago, Jeff Thomas preached on Jesus, the conqueror of death, and Jairus' daughter. Beautiful sermon. And he had to get some people out of the house first. People hired professional mourners. You know, I mean, think about it. And wow, because they wanted to make sure that everybody knew, boy, this is somebody worth grieving over. And he says, that's how you got to deal. You got to weep and wail. Weep and wail. Then he says something else. He says in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Now I pondered that too. And I'm struck with it. What are righteous sacrifices? Well, in the Old Testament, of course, you had to go take something of value and slaughter it and give it to God. And for us in the New Testament, Christ is our sacrifice. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, says Paul. But let me tell you, there's also a sacrifice that's in view here. Of course, the first thing is get it under the blood. What do I mean when I say get it under the blood? I mean, tell God He's right and you're wrong. Is that so hard? Sure it is. Pride keeps you from it. And therefore, it's impossible until the Holy Spirit softens your heart, because your pride won't let you admit that you're wrong. And you'll lie to people. You'll tell them all kinds of stuff because you're lying to yourself. You know, I was pondering in a trial yesterday that we had, I was thinking about President Clinton. Do you remember his famous statement? Let me make this clear. I did not have sexual relations with that woman, Ms. Lewinsky. And I was pondering that as I was listening to this testimony yesterday. And I thought to myself, Bill Clinton believed that. It dawned on me, he really believed that. He believed that he was telling the truth when he said that. You say, well, how could he do that? Because you do the same thing all the time. I'm not talking about what he did in the Oval Office. I'm talking about you and I do the same thing all the time. We convince ourselves that we really didn't do what we know we did do. And we keep convincing ourselves. That's why you've got to do what? You've got to get alone with yourself in your bed, turn off the TV, turn off the music, turn off the light, and be still before God and begin to talk to your heart, in your heart. And then make the righteous sacrifices. Well, the first thing is get it under the blood. Confess it to God. Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I've sinned. I was wrong. Have mercy, O God. But then there's another sacrifice. And that other sacrifice is giving up something. Maybe you're having an affair today. I think that we live in a time of pandemic adultery in America. Maybe you're having an affair. I've dealt with literally hundreds, 500, probably would not be an exaggeration, situations of adultery here in Louisiana. Wow. Me? Preacher? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, most of those folks were not in our church. Like the guy that called me and said, can I come see you? And I said, yes, sir. So somebody recommended you? I said, well, it's probably because I'm free. But anyhow, I don't take money for it. One time I had a judge try to give me a big check. I said, don't take it. He got really angry. And I said, I am not going to accept any money from you. So anyhow, this guy came to me, and he lived not in Alexandria, but in central Louisiana. And he came home early. And he saw a strange vehicle. So he went to the back steps. And he took his boots off. And he tiptoed in. He heard some noises coming from the bedroom. He got a shotgun. He loaded a shotgun, 12-gauge shotgun. He kicked open the bedroom door. There was a man with his wife, and he fired that shotgun at him. But the gun jammed. What happened to the guy? He was gone in a flash with nothing on. Wow, people get angry at that stuff. So maybe you're in that situation. Maybe you're here today and you're that guy that 12-gauge shotgun jammed. Wow. If that didn't get your attention, my hitting the pulpit isn't going to get your attention. But think about it. God spared your life. Why did He spare your life? Because He loves you. He wants you to know His forgiveness. He wants you to know cleansing. He wants you to know release. Or maybe you're in a relationship with somebody right now. I remember years ago, lady came to see me. Her good friend brought her to me. And she wanted justification to leave her husband. And so what I meant to say was, has your husband been faithful to you? But sometimes the Holy Ghost gets a hold of your tongue and things come out very differently. And what came out of my mouth was, have you been faithful to your husband? And she was silent. Silent. Silent as a tomb. And her friend said, I think I ought to step out for a minute. So the friend stepped out. And out pours the story. 20 years of adulteries, one affair after another. One night stands. Four night stands. Grandstands. 6 month long affairs. And she was having an affair with a guy right now. And so then I began to share the gospel with her. I began to present to her, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing you've done that will keep you from heaven if you will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, put your trust in Him. Oh, I've done that, she said. What? I've done that. I got saved years ago. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. Imperfectly, but it'll show it. So I went and got my Bible, and I had her read to me out loud from 1 John 3. Hereby we know the children of God and the children of the devil. Wow. She read that about the children of the devil. You know, she repented that night. She wasn't a member of our church. She was a member of another church. She repented that night. What did she do? She sacrificed. She got it under the blood and she ended the affair. That's a sacrifice. You know, ending an affair is a sacrifice. It is. It's a good sacrifice. So maybe you're in a situation right now and you need to end it. You need to say, enough of this. God isn't pleased with this. This angers God. For one reason, it puts a barrier between God and me. It puts a barrier between my children and me. It puts a barrier between my spouse and me. It puts a barrier between this other person and that other person's children and that other person's spouse. So sacrifice is the way of the cross. Have you ever thought about the cross? The cross is about coming and being cleansed of your sin by what Jesus did on the cross. But it's also, we're called to take up a cross. And sometimes taking up a cross is the emotional suffering of denying yourself from what you really, really want. Because you're so needy. I need this. You don't understand, Pastor Bob. You don't understand. This person meets my needs. I won't tell you what I put in my little essay. I always like to play along with that for a minute and then zing them really good. God's calling you to sacrifice. And then he says something else. Put your trust in the Lord, verse 5. And put your trust in the Lord. Let me tell you, God has something better than the best affair you can imagine. Let me tell you about affairs. Thank God I have experienced affairs vicariously over the years, because they never end well. They never end well. They end in pain and misery, like the time a guy in my office failed to realize that my paneling was simply not like this new office over here where it's wallboard, but where the paneling was glued onto cinder blocks. And the guy got so angry that he hit the wall and broke his knuckles. Wow. Or the time a woman pulled off her diamond ring and threw it at her husband and it bounced off the paneling on the other wall. Wow. Or the time a woman jumped on her husband trying to claw his face and kick him and I had to pull her off. Affairs never end well. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. God has something good for you. I want you to know something today. On the 26th day of January 2014, I'll agree with Joel Osteen only on one thing, a title of a book. Your best life can be now. Even if you've had an affair or in an affair, even if you've been stealing, even if you're a drunkard, even if you're addicted to drugs, even if you are addicted to anger. Because remember, anger's good unless you let it stay over the next day. No matter, life can be good for you. Because when you sacrifice a righteous sacrifice, when you come under the covering of the blood of Jesus by justification and then by sanctification, take up the way of the cross, you can trust God. He's going to take care of you. There isn't a need that you have that God won't meet, even emotional needs. Now, he goes on and says something else. There are many who will say to us, verse 6, who will show us any good? You ever go through life like that? People tell you all the time, why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Oh, it's just a waste of time. And then what does he do? He quotes from the Aaronic benediction. That's what he does. When people are telling him, why are you wasting your time having a quiet time? Why are you willing to give up that relationship with Lulabelle Lust Buckets? I mean, why are you willing to do that? He says, because in the middle of a world where people say, who's going to show us any good? I'm going to remember the Aaronic benediction. You know how it goes. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of His face, His countenance on you, and give you His shalom. And that's what He's saying. When people are mocking and saying, there's never going to be any good, He remembers the words given to Aaron to put on the heads of the people. Lord, lift up the light of Your face, Your countenance upon us. What's He saying? Listen, that's like singing Shine, Jesus, Shine. I mean, when God is beaming on you, no matter how bleak and dark the world is, when the smiling face of Jesus is smiling on you, the world changes. It does. When all hell is breaking out around you and you come into the presence of God and Jesus smiles on you, the sunshine of the face of God changes everything. It does. And what is the key to sanity? It's coming to the presence of God. Because life hurts so much, so often. And I'll tell you, the secret of sanity, the secret of happiness is coming into the presence of the Lord and remembering there's nothing better that this world affords me than the smiling face of the Lord shining on me, because Jesus can shine on me in my darkness today. Amen. And then he says this, "You've put gladness in my heart," more gladness, says, "than in the season their grain and wine increased." That's material stuff. People get all happy. You know, I see these faces of people on the billboards. You know, what is that thing? "Into the valley of death rode the 600, cannons to the left of us, cannons to the right of us. Into Rapids Parish I drove, and casinos to the left of us and casinos to the right of us." And they advertise with these smiling faces, "I won $50,000. Oh, okay. I knew somebody that won that amount once, and he gave it all back over a period of years, and then some more. People get excited. "I won the lottery. I won this. I won that. LSU finally won a game. You know, or the Saints are winning. You know, we didn't make the Super Bowl. You know, but it's okay. You don't have to curse those people." Look, people get excited all over all kinds of stuff. And in an agrarian society, when you got plenty of grain and plenty of wine, man, you got it made. And what is he saying? He's saying when you experience shine, Jesus shine. No matter what else is going bad, even if you're on a sick bed, even if you're nauseated, even if your head is splitting, even if you're facing bankruptcy, even if your spouse has betrayed you and abandoned you, even if your children are in trouble, it doesn't make any difference. When the smiling face of Jesus smiles on you, you got more joy, gladness in your heart than that. And so he concludes with this, verse 8. He says, "I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Let me tell you something. There are amazing people who we can think of doing heroic things in war. One of those men, whether you agree with the side he was on or not, was a man named Stonewall Jackson. He was a deacon in a Presbyterian church. He led a Bible class and taught slaves before the war. And he was an instructor before the war. He was a man who was absolutely fearless. Why was he fearless? Because he knew that even on a battlefield, he was safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. I want you to know that as we dismiss today, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what troubles have come your way, no matter what's tearing your heart apart, I want you to know that in the presence of the Lord, you are secure. And nothing will hurt you. The very hairs of your head are numbered by God. You're safe. You're secure. And therefore, you can lie down. You can rest. You can be at peace. And I want to tell you something. When I read that psalm early in the morning in Hebrew and began to meditate on it, connect the dots as God showed me as I'd prayed, sipping that good coffee, black coffee, no sugar, no cream, blowing the steam into my face, cold morning, and looking out on the bleakness but beauty of creation. I thought, wow, man, oh God, I feel so secure. There's no securer place than being in the center of God's will. Do you know the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this precious psalm. I thank you that it's not only okay to get angry, sometimes it's a sin not to get angry. Lord, I pray that when we experience anger, we would experience it in a healthy way, in a Jesus way. Lord, I pray that we would sometimes look and examine our hearts and realize that on occasion that anger is rooted in some of our own behavior, and we'd take ownership and responsibility. And then we would sacrifice as we need to, and finally trust in the perfect sacrifice. And we would know your goodness all the days of our life. For Jesus' sake, amen.